Christmas. I hope you guys are enjoying the holidays already. Please turn with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, have you guys heard of the Charlie Brown soundtrack? You guys know that? Yeah, we weren't able to get it going this morning with all the drama with the lights and stuff. But there's a song called Christmas Time Is Here. Christmas time is here. You know that song? Happiness and cheer, fun. And it goes, fun for all that children call their favorite time of year. You guys know that one, right?
Yeah.
Snowflakes in the air. I mean, it's a beautiful song.
Wow.
Okay, we could use like, what's that guy? Bublé, Michael Bublé. No, I'm not going to do it this way. But but the last part of it, because it talks about Christmas time is here, we'll be drawing near. Oh, that we could always see such spirit through the year. Oh, that we could always see such spirit through the year. And I think that's a pretty insightful song. Because it talks about how, you know, the Christmas time should be a time of happiness, cheer, that is consistent through the year. Now, if you really have a relationship with God, you should be happy and should be cheerful throughout the entire year.
Yeah.
Why do you have to wait till Christmas to all of a sudden become cheerful? Are you with me here? And I thought to myself, it's interesting because, you know, it talks about how it's the favorite time of year for children because they're going to get all the gifts, right? And the parents have to figure that out. But it's interesting to see how people draw nearer to each other. But the question is, are they drawing near to God? That really is the question. And if you are perceptive enough to ask the same questions, then you'll appreciate the message this morning. Last week, we began a new series. We began a new series, and it's entitled Religiously Transmitted Diseases.
Yeah.
Infections that occur within a church environment. Because people focus more on a religious tradition than a consistent relationship with God. Are you with me here? Make sure you turn over to Luke chapter 2. We are a Bible church, so we really focus on the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
You don't want to just focus on what someone's saying. You want to allow the Word of God to speak. Amen? Now, the term religious in regards to transmitted diseases is used purposely by me. The reason why is because the word religion just means a tradition. It's a way of living. You can be religious about having turkey for Thanksgiving or eggnog for Christmas. I don't know. That's what we do in America. I don't know what we have for Christmas here. Do you guys have like a specific drink or food that you have here in South Africa for Christmas time?
Red wine.
Huh? Red wine. Oh, amen. But in the U.S., it's eggnog.
Yeah.
Eggnog. If you don't know what eggnog is, it's actually really good.
Divine.
It's so good. But it's something you essentially a religion is something you've always done. That's become a custom. And part of your culture. And so you have to be careful because while traditions in and of themselves are not necessarily empty rituals, right? They can either be helpful or they can be destructive toward a certain purpose. And so there's nothing wrong with carols about the baby Jesus or giving gifts, but we can forget the very reason why we celebrate Christmas,
yes.
Right? It becomes a cultural norm that we participate in rather than a personal impact on our hearts. And so let's see what the impact of the birth of Jesus should have on our hearts. Luke chapter 2. I've given you enough time to turn, amen?
Yeah.
Luke chapter 2, we're going to start reading verse 25.
All right, come on.
Amen? Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. The Bible reads, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" It's good to know that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. He came for all people. Amen, family?
Amen.
Verse 33. "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Wow. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Let's stop there. Well, well, well. That's not exactly what they put on Christmas cards today, do they? Are you with me here? When people talk about Christmas, they don't say, whoa, this child is destined to what? Cause the falling and rising of many in Johannesburg?
Sure.
Are you with me right here? Jesus didn't just come to sing some nice Christmas songs.
Right.
He came to bring the truth.
Right.
And sadly, because he came to bring the truth, that means that there are a lot of people teaching false truths, even during this time of Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
That's why there's so much division within Christianity, because people don't actually read the Bible. They just listen to the person that's up front.
Yeah.
And so Jesus here came to earth to bring division between the truth and compromise. Jesus' life brought opposition and rejection. He says this child will be a sign that will be spoken against. And we're trying to be just like him. Are you ready to be a sign that will be spoken against? Are you ready to be an example in your workplace, at your school, in your family that will be spoken against because you hold for this? Guys, this is huge here.
Yeah.
When we talk about Christmas, it's not just a time to drink eggnog and sit down and watch Christmas movies that make you feel all nice and, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
This is a time where we have to lay out what the truth is.
Right.
And so, you know, it's interesting because Revelation 2:16 talks about the word of God being the sword. That the sword that Jesus brings is the sword of his mouth.
Mm-hmm.
It's the sword of the word of God. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And this is definitely not what people are thinking about when they sing songs or kiss under the mistletoe. Which, by the way, the mistletoe has roots in pagan idolatry. That's just something for you to know. But superficial tradition has a funny way of sticking around. Since about 400 AD, people or Christians have celebrated the birth of Jesus. And so Christmas, of course, breaks down into what? Christ, meaning the Messiah, and or anointed one, which is the title given to Jesus. And then Mass, which is a religious festival. The Christ Mass. Right? And so today, sadly, the real meaning of Christmas is often forgotten. It actually becomes a non-religious holiday. Right? And so more children believe in Santa Claus than Jesus.
Wow.
More children believe in Santa Claus than Jesus.
Wow.
Some big guy in red that just wants to give out presents. I won't even go into the fact that Santa and Satan, the words around, just changed the N right there. And it's like, oh, I'm not trying to say that Santa is Satan, but it's kind of funny when you think about it that way. And so Jesus' birth as the future gift of salvation has kind of become trumped by really, am I thinking about the gift of salvation or am I thinking about how much I can save at the store during this Christmas season?
Wow.
Maybe it's the gift of savings to our bank account that we're thinking about. More than the gift of salvation, right? And so we got to remember the reason for the season. Amen, family?
Amen.
Otherwise, if we don't, we might just get infected with a religiously transmitted disease. So the title today is the second religious transmitted disease we're going to talk about. Last one we talked about was spiritual syncretitis, which is trying to hold on to the word and the word of God, right? You can't do that. Today, we're going to talk about spiritual schizophrenia. Now, who knows what schizophrenia is? Amen. Schizophrenia is a mental disorder. It's a very real mental disorder. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4.
Come on, bro.
Now, I'm not making light of this at all. This is very serious, and we're going to see how serious it is. Schizophrenia is a mental disorder that literally means a splitting of the mind or split personality. For those of you who don't know, before I became a minister, an evangelist, I was trying to become a physician. My wife's an attorney, and we gave up our careers to go into ministry because we saw so much false doctrine that was in the world today. And so, funny enough, psychiatry was one of the ones I was actually considering next to emergency medicine. The Lord made me a spiritual physician instead, amen? And so, as I said, schizophrenia is a mental disorder, meaning the splitting of the mind or split personality. And it's characterized by really a retreat from reality. You know, people who have struggled with schizophrenia, there's an indifference, there's a withdrawal, and they suffer from hallucinations. They suffer from delusions, even of persecution, omnipotence. They think they're like, you know, a president or God. And there's often some issues there. False perceptions, false beliefs. I mean, this is huge because why is this a spiritual, kind of be a spiritual, religiously transmitted disease? Because in the same way that People who have schizophrenia struggle with hallucinations. People who are religious can have false perceptions. In the same way that people who have physical schizophrenia struggle with delusions, people who have spiritual schizophrenia can struggle with false beliefs, delusions. Are you with me here? And so there's a distortion between what is right and wrong. And so take a look here with me in James chapter 4. And we're going to see how the Bible actually talks about this splitting of the mind and how we have to be very careful not to fall into this trap. James chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Are you with me? James 4, verse 8. Let's read together. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow, that's exactly what we're talking about. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so, right here, this passage is showing us that people can become what? They become what? Double-minded in their walk with God. Instead of drawing near to God, they're actually doing the opposite, right? For me, growing up, I guess you could call it some spiritual schizophrenia too, because I grew up going to church. I grew up knowing Bible stories. I would correct my Sunday school teacher in class. Sorry, that was wrong. It wasn't 40 years, it was 40 days. I mean, I would lay him out in class. He would go outside, smoke a cigarette, and then come back in and do his class. I grew up in just a denominational church where, oh yeah, I played the piano, so I understood music, and so I'll be there playing the bells and doing all this cool stuff. Oh yeah. But my life hadn't really changed. Just because you know the Bible stories doesn't make you a Christian. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
It doesn't change your character, okay? So what?
Right.
And so, by the time I went to Cornell, I was done. I stopped going to church for 3 years. I was just living in a whole bunch of sin. And so I was double-minded. Funny enough, I think I got the most clarity when I stopped going to church at that time. Because I was going to a church that was teaching false doctrine. I would learn that later. All I knew at the time, though, was that I didn't understand everything, but I knew that him smoking outside between the breaks for Sunday school probably isn't right. I figured that the musicians who were singing beautifully and doing all this stuff, talking about during the fellowship break about what girl they were with the night before, probably isn't right. The minister who was like enslaved to masturbation and pornography, probably isn't being an example of what's right. And so I said, do I really want to kind of keep doing this with people who aren't really living according to a standard that they say they live to? And so I stopped. I didn't want to be double-minded. And maybe you're here today thinking, you know what? I don't know about why you're seeking God. If you're a guest here this morning, you're very welcome. But, you know, for me, maybe you're like me. You're searching for the truth. But you're also kind of cynical. You're like, I don't know about these people. They seem too happy. Could they really be this happy? What do y'all take? Y'all smoking or something? What's going on? Because the churches I grew up going to, it was like all black or all white or all Asian. And people were like, peace be with you. Also with you. There was no conversation. There was no, hey, I want to get to know you. You want to get to know me? What, are you trying to flirt with me or something? What's going on? No. I just want to get to know you. Like, honestly. And the sad thing is that Satan can make us cynical. Because we've seen so much false religion. Are you with me here? We get cynical, we get faithless, we think everyone's a hypocrite. And the funny thing was, I had to realize I was the biggest one. Because, you know, when you point a finger at someone, you got three coming right back at you. And so, it took me kind of getting humble to the point of almost getting a sexually transmitted disease in college. I didn't get it, but I almost got it. To the point where I had to wake up and say, you know what? I need to study the Bible. And right around that time is where someone reached out to me.
Amen.
And so God had a plan. You know, it's amazing. Like, it's so good to have Olivier here with us again this morning. So good to have his wife here and his children. And also his wife's brother-in-law. His brother-in-law, his wife's younger brother. I want to pronounce this right. Johnson. He's also with. Now, here's what's really interesting, right? Now, we introduced Olivier to you last week. But here's what's really funny. Now, Johnson is his brother-in-law. Come to find out, as I'm talking to Johnson, he's like, oh, yeah, I actually grew up with Frank Similani. And he reached out to me all this time ago. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, the Lord wants you. But look how God just totally works. You see, God will work like that, guys. God will work like that. And so I stand in awe that at this time, God knows exactly. His timing is perfect. And we just have to trust his plan.
Yes.
And it took me having to go through that process to really search for the truth. But I want to challenge you this morning to not be double-minded, because there's this, it's interesting. I kind of wonder what God thinks about during this time, because he sees people that, you know, rob and cheat and steal during Black Friday to get gifts for Christmas. Mm-hmm. It's like, is that what you think this is all about? You know? And so there's a movie. I'm not sure if you've seen it. I don't have time to put it up here, but it's called A Beautiful Mind.
Yes.
You guys ever see the movie A Beautiful Mind? It's with Russell Crowe. Like won like 4 Academy Awards. It's about this. It's about a real life guy. His name is John Forbes Nash. And he was doing his PhD studies at Princeton University in the 1950s. And he made an astonishing discovery that brought a lot of recognition to him. But he sank deep into schizophrenia. And into a world of imaginary people. And even after graduation and marriage, it took years of going through dark episodes for him to realize that, hold on a second, this little girl that I see isn't getting any older. And that's what helped him to, oh my gosh, she's not real. That's what kind of helped him. Her uncle, his best friend, ended up, they were all figments of his imagination. He even thought he was working for the Department of Defense and trying to code break against the Russians. If you haven't seen the movie, it's an incredible movie. It's called A Beautiful Mind. But the good news is that in time, he regained the love of his wife, the respect of his peers, and he won a Nobel Prize. This is a real life story. His beautiful mind was returned to him. Well, how does that relate to us? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. How does this relate to spiritual schizophrenia, where our God, our creator, has given us all beautiful minds?
Amen.
He's given us all beautiful minds. But sadly, our minds get corrupted by the world and the sinful nature of our hearts. And we start to believe the lies of the world instead of God's word. I always tell people, you know, the difference between the word of God and the world, the word and the world has L in it versus the word. L stands for the lies. I'm telling you right there. You got to hold to the word. Otherwise, you believe the lies of the world. All right. Well, take a look here in Romans 8. We're going to read starting in verse 5. It says here, Paul here is preaching to the church in Rome. And he says in Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Well, the question is, how do you know you have the Spirit of God? I'll tell you more about that in just a second. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Oh, wow. For if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Let's stop here. Well, this is interesting. What do we see here? Either we live in accordance to our own sinful nature, in accordance to our flesh, and we obey the lust, we obey the pride, we obey the laziness, we obey the anger and the deceit.
Yeah.
Or we obey the Spirit of God, who helps us to be pure, who helps us to be truthful, even when it's hard, right? Mm-hmm. Who helps us to be above reproach and pure, self-control, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5. But you have to ask yourself, what are you obeying this morning? Are you obeying your flesh? Or you're obeying the Spirit of God? Now you may say, oh, I'm good. I'm here, aren't I? Okay. Well, let's look at it this way and understand. It's the Spirit of God that helps us live a righteous life. Because the truth is, if you were living a righteous life, then you wouldn't fall into sin and you wouldn't be controlled by sin the way you are right now.
Amen.
Before I became a Christian, I was enslaved to lust, deceit, pride. I could not overcome that stuff. I talk to people, you know, this May will be 20 years as a Christian. And I'm like, guys, I haven't masturbated or looked at porn in almost 20 years. Amen. And people are like, no, that's crazy. You can't do that. No one can do that. I'm like, sure they can. If you have the Spirit of God, it helps you live a righteous life. Are you with me right here? Yeah. But in our flesh, oh no. In our flesh, we want to be lustful. We want to be deceived. And people always wonder, why do I feel like I can't overcome sin? Well, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Mm-hmm. Remember, it's the Spirit of God that prompted Simeon, if you go back in Luke 2, over and over again, to be able to recognize who Jesus was. Yeah. It's interesting here. How do we get the Spirit of God, right? So we can walk in step with the Spirit and not contract spiritual schizophrenia. Because the truth is, either we're listening to the voice that says, be lustful, be prideful. People, they don't care about you. Don't believe them. Or we have the Spirit of God to be patient, to be loving, to trust, to be pure. Which spirit are you listening to? The demonic spirit or a spirit of God? Because if you're not listening to the Spirit of God, you're listening to a demonic spirit. But people say, no, I'm not controlled by Satan. I control myself. If you control yourself, then why are you getting in sin? If you're strong enough, why are you giving in to the sin in your life? Right? So how do we get the Spirit of God? I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. How do we get the Spirit of God? You see, a lot of people, there's a lot of false doctrine today that says, you know, you get the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. Mama say, mama sama makusa. Nope, that's not accurate. That's not biblical. Speaking in tongues biblically was speaking in languages that they had never studied. So if I say, bonjour, ça va bien. Je m'appelle André, right? No, that's French. Hello. That's not chaka chaka mama say mama sama makusa. They were speaking languages that they had never studied. So if I come up to you and I start speaking Zulu or start speaking like German, right? Or start like perfect Italian, you'd be like, whoa! Or Afrikaans, right? Right? If I start speaking perfect, I'm like, whoa, how is that possible? But all that stuff ended anyway, so we'll do a whole study on that later. But in Acts chapter 2, let's see how we get the Spirit of God.
All right, come on.
What does the Bible say here? It says in Acts 2, starting in verse, 36. Let's see what the Bible says. It says, Peter here is speaking to the Jews here in Jerusalem about salvation. He's just preached to them of that Jesus is from God, that their sins nailed him to the cross, and that he rose from the dead. Well, then here in verse 36, it says what? Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now understand, it's our sin that crucified Jesus. They didn't physically nail him to it. You get what I'm saying? But our sin did that. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, my Jewish brothers, what shall we do? Because when they said brothers, they weren't referring to Christian brothers because they didn't know what Jesus was yet. You get what I'm saying? They were all Jews, though. So they were saying, brothers, my fellow Jews, what shall we do? Peter replied, speak in tongues?
No,
that's not what it says. Repent and be what? Baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Here, wait for it. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So if you haven't repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ, have you received the Holy Spirit?
No.
Come on, bro.
No. And this is destined to cause the falling and rising of many false teachers here in Johannesburg.
Come on.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
How many false teachers say, raise your hand with me. Come, say this prayer. God. You know how they do it, right? God. Come into our lives right now. Forgive us of our sins. They're all dramatic and all this nonsense. And people are like, ooh, yeah. Wave your hand with me. Yes, exactly. It's absolutely a joke. But people who are just ignorant of the word of God, they fall for it every time. They come to church to be entertained. Are you not entertained?
Wow. Come on, bro.
Where's the miracle? I want to see a miracle. Where's the prophet? I want him to tell me what my future is. Wow. All this nonsense.
Come on,
And so we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and we receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us. Is that what you've done this morning? Have you done this in order to receive the Spirit of God in you? God leading you.
Yes.
Because if you have not, then you're struggling with spiritual schizophrenia. Actually, worse than that, you're struggling with a lack of salvation. That means you're not right with God. Because you remember, if you go back to Romans 8, it says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, remember verse 9? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. God's like, I don't know you. The Spirit of God, the Spirit that I put in you is a deposit, guaranteeing when you stand before me, I will know who you are. It's the Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will raise you from the dead if you're a baptized disciple.
Come on.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
So if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. You cannot live a godly life.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
And so, for us here this morning, how do we recover? If what I'm saying to you this morning, you're like, oh my gosh, I've never heard this before in my life. I'm glad you're here today.
Yes, come on.
Because I want to give you the cure.
Amen.
For spiritual schizophrenia.
Amen.
Are you with me here? I left my white coat at home. I don't have it, but I'm going to get it, right? There's a two-step treatment. Turn over to John chapter 8.
Come on, Andrew.
Come on, Andrew.
John chapter 8.
Yes.
We have to hold to Jesus' teachings to know the truth. Because one of the things about schizophrenia is that you're not sure that there's these hallucinations, these false perceptions, these false beliefs. And there's so much false stuff in the world today that if you don't know where to go to look for the truth, you'll be enslaved to it.
Yes.
You'll be enslaved to false doctrines and false perceptions. Turn over to John chapter 8 with me. John chapter 8. We must hold to Jesus' teachings to know the truth. Can we make that any bigger, sis? There's only 2 points. This is an important passage we're going to read here. Because some of you may have an attitude with what I'm saying this morning. Well, you don't have an attitude with me. You have an attitude with the Word of God.
Yeah.
And to be honest, I had an attitude too when I first learned this stuff. I was like, what? And actually, no. Yeah, I had a little attitude. But then I realized, hold on a second. It's true. I think what hit me was the fact that I knew I wasn't a baptized disciple. What really hit me was all the people I thought were religious and saved who were not.
Yeah.
I thought about my grandmother.
Yeah.
I'm like, man, she was like one of the most religious people I knew. She had a big brown Bible right next to her bedside. But she would also curse at my dad and yell. And I'm like, that didn't quite seem right either. But she must be religious because she has a Bible next to her bed, right? Religious tradition. John 8, verse 31. It says here, to the Jews who had believed him. Okay, so who's he talking to?
Jews.
And did they believe that he was the Christ?
Yes.
So they must be good to go. Obviously. Because they believe he's the Christ, right? I mean, obviously they must be good to go. Nope, let's see. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus says, if you what?
Hold
to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You are really Christians. Then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Wow, that's interesting. Now, what's crazy about all this is that these Jews who, most Jews, did they believe in Jesus? No. Most Jews did not believe in Jesus. But yet these Jews did. And yet he's talking to them. You would think Jesus would be like, man, I'm thank you for believing in me. But that's not what he says. He says, if you hold to the teaching, you're really my disciples. And the sad thing about this is that he lays them out for the lack of holding to his teachings and being more confident in the fact that they thought themselves to be Jews, descendants of Abraham, and that's where they got their validation from. And the funny thing is, the very people who claimed to believe in him, right, when he laid it out to them that he was the Christ, look down in verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Well, if that ain't some spiritual schizophrenia, I don't know what is. One second, you're the Christ. Next second, kill him. That's the way it is with spiritual schizophrenia. One second you say, oh yeah, I believe in God, let's sing. Oh, come let us adore him. And in the car, cursing, yelling. Guys, belief in Jesus is not enough to avoid spiritual schizophrenia. Wow. A lot of people believe they're good to go, but they are deceived. They're lying to themselves and others. Turn over to 1 John now. This is the epistle of John, a little later in his life. And this is important because, again, a lot of people say, no, you don't understand. Pastor, I believe. I'm glad you believe. I can believe I'm a doctor. I can believe I'm an engineer. I can believe I'm a rocket scientist. I can believe I'm an astronaut. Does that make me one? No, it doesn't. I can be deluded. And a lot of people believe that they're Christians today, but are deluded. Because if you compare their convictions and doctrine to the Word of God, they are not. 1 John chapter 2. Look what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. You guys are getting quiet on me.
Come on, bro.
Amen. Either you're convicted or something else. I don't know. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. What does the Bible say here? We know that we have come to know him if... You see, there's always conditional stuff. Right? Like you can't just be with God with no conditions. You can't get married with no conditions. Right? There's conditions to a marriage. There's a condition to a relationship with God. It says here, we know that we have come to know him if what? What? What does it say? If we obey his commands. The man, the woman who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is what?
A liar.
A liar? Now, who just called you a liar? Was it me? Was it me? Are you going to be mad at me? That's not me. But that is what the Bible says. So guess what? I agree. And guess what? I was a liar too before I decided to become a true disciple of Jesus. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. How are you walking this morning?
Yeah, come on, Andrew.
Come on.
And I'm not talking about Johnny Walker. I'm talking about how are you walking? Are you walking in step with the Spirit? Are you holding to the Word of God in your thoughts and your actions? Or are you just kind of going through a ritual because it's Christmas time? Christmas time is here. Happiness and cheer. Fun for all. Okay, we want to start singing this one. See, there's no substitute. If you take a look in James here, I want to convince you one more time. In James chapter 2, because you got to understand, there are churches today that teach all you have to do is believe.
Yeah.
Hundreds of churches in Johannesburg, if not thousands, teach that all you have to do is believe. Faith alone saves you. You don't have to repent of your life. You don't have to change your ways. You don't have to get baptized. You just have to say, I believe. And therefore, you are saved. Did the church you grew up tell you that? Church I grew up with told me that. Just believe. Faith alone saves you. Okay. Well, let's see what the Bible says here in James. James 2. Let's see what it says here in verse 19. Is belief enough? It says, you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So if we believe in God, that means that our faith is no better than a demon. Because demons believe in God too. Are you with me here? But then it goes on. You foolish man, woman, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Verse 24. Remember this scripture. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Whoa! Did I not just tell you that churches they teach you're saved by what? Faith alone. What does the scripture just says? You see a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. How many churches are teaching false doctrine today? Jesus came to bring the rising and the falling of many in Johannesburg. Many people that are meeting together this Sunday, next Sunday, following Sunday, believing that, man, me and God, we're good because I've said this sinner's prayer, I've spoken in tongues, and obviously Jesus must be with me.
Come on, Andrew.
So do you know, and are you holding to the truth of how to be saved here this morning? Because if you're not, you're following false doctrines. I want to give you just a quick breakdown of salvation because I may not see you again. So I want to show you what it actually looks like.
Come on, Andrew.
Come on,
Tina's going to break this down. I just want to break it down for you here. I want to break down this process because it's really not that difficult. How many fingers you got?
Five.
Good.
Ten.
Well, on one hand. Thank you. The lawyer has clarified. Thank you, baby. How many fingers do you have on your hand?
Five.
Okay. Now, I want to show you a very simple process of breaking that. What does it mean to draw close to God? Sister, you ready? Okay, let's show. Now, number one, you got to hear the message, right? If you don't hear the message, you don't know what's going on. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, yes. Right? So like right now, you're hearing the message. Yes. That's good. Yes. Are you saved yet?
No.
Not just by that. Number two, but a lot of people think, I've come to church, I must be good. Now, number two, believe. You have to trust. Now, this is important because just because you hear the message doesn't mean you actually believe it. Do you get what I'm saying here?
Right.
Just because people go to church doesn't actually mean that they believe what they're hearing. That's why when people say, John 3:16. People love that scripture. But have you read John 3:5?
Come on, bro.
You got to be born again?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. You don't like that one. But but John 3:16, oh, yes, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's true. But that's part of the process. Number three, you have to actually repent.
Amen.
You've actually got to change your life, right? All these scriptures, I put the scriptures there for you so you can go back and study them yourselves. And all this, you see, is part of the process. Look, Luke 13, verse 3, if you do not repent, you will perish, right? Acts 3:19 is also another key scripture here. What does it say? Acts 3:19, it says here, repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out.
Amen.
Right? But hold on a second. Didn't we see something you have to do after you repent?
Oh, yeah.
What do you got to do? Okay, sis. Oh, not yet. Coming. You got to confess Jesus as Lord too.
Yeah.
This is important.
Right.
Because Romans 10:19 says what?
Believe in your heart.
Yeah, you got to confess in your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ raised from the dead. You have to confess Jesus as Lord. So when someone comes up to be baptized, what is your good confession?
Yes.
Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
I've made him Lord and Savior of my life.
Yes. Amen.
That's important. You have to have that confession, right? Your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, 1 Timothy 6:12, right?
Yeah.
And after you do that, then be baptized.
All right.
For the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You got five fingers. You got five steps. It's very simple. It's very simple. But why do people make this so difficult? There's so many churches teaching all these false doctrines. It's very, some of you have never even met me, but I'm breaking it down for you very simply here. You can go back and study all these scriptures, and it's very clear. You read the book of Acts, very clear. And what's cool about this is that as a result of these steps, our relationship with God changes. If you look at this, do you have that other one, sis? Okay, let me show you something else. I'm gonna get even a little deeper for you.
Okay, come on.
All right, take a look at this. Remember, I talked about step one, you hear the message, right? Each step produces a change. And that's what's really important here.
Yeah.
When you hear the message, that's step one, then the change is what? Come on, sis. Okay, well, you only put it like that?
Oh, yeah.
You got to put it next step. Okay, that's fine. So step one, you hear the message. Step two is faith, right? We just talked about this. Step three, repentance, right? Step four, including in all that confession is of baptism. But there's something else that I want to make sure you understand. After you get baptized, you just say, ooh, I'm baptized now. I can just live however I want to live.
No.
No, it's like once you get married, you say, okay, now I can go back to sleeping around with women. No. You have to persevere to the end. You got to stay faithful to the end.
Wow.
A lot of people say, I'm saved. Now I can go and do whatever I want to do.
Wow.
You get what I'm saying here? That's a lie from the devil. You got to persevere. You got to stay faithful to the end.
Right.
Right?
Come on.
Now, each one of these steps produce something. So, for example, unfortunately, it's not set up properly to be able to see it. But each one of those steps now produce a change. When you hear the message, now the change that happens is that now you know, right? Sis, are you, there you go.
No, it's, come on.
It's all right. I'm patient.
Okay.
Are you going to bring it through? Do you have the second set? Are you adding it in? Okay, don't worry. Okay, so you hear the message. That hearing now produces knowledge. Now that you've heard it, the change is now there is knowledge. When you have faith and you believe, that now changes your heart.
Yes.
Right? Okay, good. She's hanging in. Right? When you repent, that now changes what? Your life. You get what I'm saying? There's a change for each step.
Oh, wow.
After you get baptized, now that changes your relationship with God. Now you're in the light. You're walking in step with Him, right? And if you persevere to the end, that will lead you to having an eternal destiny with Christ, right? Each step produces a change. And so you have to ask yourself, like, you know, the steps that I brought before you here, hearing the message. Okay, now that you've heard it, you know. But that's not enough. Then you have to believe the message. Now you believe the message, that changes your heart. Again, I really believe this now. That's great. Now you believe, okay, now what I need to do? I need to change my life. I need to repent. Then after I repent, confess Jesus as Lord, now I need to get baptized, which changes my relationship with God. Right? And then persevere to the end, which leads to that eternal destiny. You know, thanks, sis. Appreciate it. Right? Each step has a change. Has a change. And that's all part of this process. Are you getting what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
Have I lost you?
No.
Okay.
No, it's just good.
And so, this is huge because, you know, it's a truth that divides. It's a truth that causes opposition. It's more than just believing in sweet little baby Jesus, right? But there's two reasons why people are ignorant of this truth. Either you have a tradition that you've been following for a long time that you're just used to, right? Instead of really examining God's word. Or two, you're in rebellion. You know what I'm saying is true. But you're like fighting against the goats. You're like, I don't want to accept this. Because if I accept this, that means that everyone I knew before is lost. And I don't want to accept that because that's too painful. I think I told you, you know, going home for the holidays is always a little bit tough because I lost my mom to cancer this August. This past August was 11 years. Colon cancer that had developed into lung cancer and then to the brain. And she fought it for 7 years. She was strong. And I told you the story of how, you know, for like a time, I went back home for Christmas. I think it was Thanksgiving. I went back home and I was like, I'm going home to give my best to my mom. I had a whole plan. And I mean, I've been reaching out to her at that time for, gosh, good night, 8 years. And so I sat down with my mom and I took her through the scriptures again for the umpteenth time. And she looked right in my face. She said, Andrew, I see what you're saying is true. And I never in my life, I will never forget that moment. I remember just, I was sitting in my chair and I just felt this joy, like after 8 years, she's finally humbled out to acknowledge the truth. And then the next sentence out of her mouth brought me right back in my seat. She said, Andrew, but I cannot accept it. Because if I accept it, that means that my mother and my family are lost. And I cannot accept that.
Wow.
And so I'm like, I just sit there, I'm looking at her, I'm like, this is an intelligent woman. She has a master's degree. Like, she came here from Jamaica on her own bootstraps, went to nursing school, figured all this stuff out. Brilliant woman. But her sentimentality clouded her understanding. Her sentimentality blinded her to the truth because she was unwilling to accept what the Bible says because she did not want to acknowledge that her family is lost. And so my mom is not with the Lord. And that's the truth. See, if you get all wishy-washy about where people are, you can't help anybody.
Yeah, that's right.
If you don't know who's in the light and who's in the darkness, you can't help anybody. One of the key things a doctor has to do when patients are coming into the hospital is perform triage. That means I have to determine, is this person about to die, or can I save this person? If this person's pretty much dead, I cannot put my time into him if I could save this person. Do you get what I'm saying here? You're dead or you're alive. I got to identify who's in the light or in the dark. Otherwise, I can't be a physician. I can't go sit here and work on a corpse. Save him! Save him! Doctor, he's dead. Save him! He's dead, doctor. I have to save those who want to be saved, who still have time. Are you with me here?
Amen.
So do you know who's in the light and who's in the dark? Do you know who's saved and who's lost? If you don't, then sadly, you are deceived as they are. We're going to close out with our last point today.
Awesome.
Point number one was what? We've got to know and hold to the Jesus' truth teachings to know the truth. We have to hold the Jesus' teachings to know the truth. I was having a little fun with Livier the other day as we were studying this Bible study called the Word of God. And I said, hold this, Livier. And he took the Bible. I said, hold it. I pulled it out of his hand. I said, hold it. I said, good. That's what you have to do. You need to hold to the Word of God even when everything else is trying to pull it out of your hands. Are you going to be willing to hold to the Word of God even if family members try to get angry with you during this time? Are you going to hold to the Word of God even if family members are trying to push you away or slow you down from getting right with God? Are you going to hold to the Word and hold to what the Bible is saying? Or are you going to get deceived and sentimental with family? I pray that during this Christmas season, you have more of an impact on your family than they have on you.
Amen.
Number two, we must seek a biblical church to protect us from drifting from the truth. You know, this is important because once you understand that you need to hold to this, the problem though is you're flawed. Mm-hmm. What do I mean by that? Take a look over in Jeremiah chapter 17. Turn to Jeremiah, because this is important. You see, the problem is that very often in our pride, we think, I know what I'm doing. I'm good to go. I don't need anybody else to tell me because I obviously have the intelligence to figure this out. Now, the truth is, you do have to make your own decision to follow God. But the scary thing is that you can also be deceived about where you're at. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. If you don't know where it is, go to the front of the Bible, look up Jeremiah, and then let's go over it. Okay? If you have an electronic Bible, just go to Jeremiah. It's right there. Okay, here we go. It's good, though. You know, it's good. It's practice to, you know, be able to master your sword.
Yes.
Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible reads, the heart is what?
Deceitful
above all things. So what does that mean? Your heart will lie to you better than any pathological liar. Your heart is more deceitful than anything or anyone else on this earth. You can fool yourself more than anyone else. The heart is deceitful above all things. And check this out. Beyond cure. Oh, no. That means that there's no cure for this. I cannot fix myself to a point where I can be my own man and never be deceived. Do you understand what I just said?
Yes.
Okay. Who can understand it?
Sure.
Wow. So what does that mean? That means that we need people in our lives to help us. Take a look over in Hebrews chapter 3.
Come on,
bro. You see, family, if we don't pay attention, we will drift.
Yeah.
That's what it says in Hebrews 2, verse 1. Right. If we don't pay attention, we will drift. I'm not sure if you've ever been to the beach and been on one of those, like, you know, floaty things where you can kind of sit on the beach. There was a situation that happened where this couple was sitting on the beach. Oh, sorry. They were on the floaty things, and they were just getting drifting out to sea.
Sure.
And if there wasn't a sharp lifeguard watching, they would have drifted out beyond his sight and never be able to get back.
Yeah.
And the waves just, and you don't feel it, you know? You just kind of, and it's so gentle, just drifting you right out. And the funny thing is that you can drift right out of a relationship with God.
Wow.
The world and everything just slowly just drifts. And you you're just like, oh, I'm falling asleep. This is awesome. And you don't realize that you're falling asleep spiritually. You're getting more and more impure. You're getting more and more lukewarm. And all of a sudden, you're like, whoa. What? You wake up, whoa, what happened to me? That's why we have to be the spiritual lifeguards for each other. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Let's see what the Bible says here. It says here in Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that what? Turns away from the living God. But encourage one another
daily.
Do you see it, family? As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be what? Hardened by sins? Deceitfulness. Sin is deceitful. And it hardens your heart so that you don't even realize how prideful or how lustful or how deceitful you become. It's scary, guys. And I know I need people in my life. I thank God for my wife. She's my first line of defense right there. Right? She sees me more than anybody else. Right, Merritt? Can I get an amen with that one?
Amen.
Okay, right? And then after that, you got your discipling partners. Amen? You have people in your life. If you're a guest here, this is not just assembly religion. Every person in the church who's a member has a prayer partner, a discipling partner to keep them accountable. Jesus sent them out two by two. We have, everyone in the church has someone in their lives. That's the way it should be. That's the only way it can be. But if you've been going to a church that doesn't teach that, no wonder you're drifting. If you've been going to a church where they're not teaching you, you need people in your life to help you stay faithful, how are you going to stay strong? There's no way that I can meet the needs of every single person in the church every Sunday. My sermon is not that awesome. There's no way that one message can meet all your needs this week. It's impossible. There's no way that I can, you know, I'm like the church in Lagos. When we got there, we were 11. Now it's 155 in the Lord, right? There's no way that I can now say, 155 people, I'm ready to take care of all of your needs. That's impossible. That's why Jesus sent them out two by two. Because he knew that if everyone has someone, they'll be able to take care of each other. If you take a look over in Hebrews 10, look what it says here. Because that's the key. We got to make sure our hearts are not deceived and hardened by our own pride and independence. But I have to ask you, when's the last time you got open with someone else? I just got over with my brother Chris this morning, right? I appreciate my wife helping me, you know, even this morning, came up to me like, Andrew, you know, when you did this to the, when you disciplined the kids this way, I don't think that was the best way. And I was, you know, you're right, sweetie. And I apologized to the kids, both of them, brought them in and apologized. When's the last time you've gotten open about your sin to someone else who's a Christian who can help you keep accountable?
Come on, Andrew.
Are you with me here, family? Because if you're not doing that, then you're drifting. And you're thinking you're okay, but you're actually lacking sensitivity to your sin. Until you're right on out. Hebrews 10. The Bible says here, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Right? We don't want to swerve as a Christian. That we profess, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how we may what? Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What's a spur? Have you ever seen that with a horse? Does a spur always feel good?
No.
Right? But what's the point of a spur? Right? It wants to get you going. Right? But we get all slow like, I don't know if I... It's like Wilbur. I don't know if I want to be a Christian today. I don't know if I want to have my quiet time. All right, we got to get like, you know, and that's the thing. We need someone to spur us on. But do you get mad at that person? How dare you spur me? Can they do anything better than Jesus? I mean, doesn't Jesus want to spur you on even more? It says here, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Christmas and Easter, then they go back to their life. Let us not go meet together, something that happened to me, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day, Judgment Day, approaching. You know, family, I don't know about you, but I need people in my life. Because if I don't, I start getting these false delusions in my mind. I start thinking that people aren't as sincere as they really are. For example, you have it, sis? If you start to feel, oh, what's going on here? You putting up scriptures? Thanks, sis. Oh, these are all the scriptures we're doing. Thanks, sis. Okay, let's get back to this. Good, so you can round it up. All right. Give it up for Tina, guys. Amen. That does a great job, everybody. Here are some symptoms that you may be drifting in your heart. One, withdrawal from fellowship. You don't really give your heart. You know, you sit down, you come to church, you just sit down, you don't engage. You just sit down there. You notice in our church, what do you see all the disciples doing? Hi, how are you? Hi, let me get to know you. Right? You don't just sit there like, hi. You get what I'm saying here?
Yeah.
Is that fellowship?
No.
You're withdrawn. Just like, or you don't even come. Two, false beliefs and perceptions. You start thinking, you start hearing random stuff. It's like Christians who have spiritual schizophrenia, man, they think they can start reading the hearts and minds of other brothers and sisters. They start twisting what they say into something that's negative. Right? Someone can come to and say, hey, bro, how are you? And in your mind, you're thinking, he's trying to find out how I'm doing. He thinks I've done something wrong. Oh, my gosh. What does he know? Does he really care? The delusions start going. I'm just like, hi, bro, how you doing? And you're looking at me like I got five heads, right? Because you have these spiritual schizophrenia. You got sin you haven't gotten open about. That's how it starts, right? Irrational behavior. Oh, sorry, pumpkins, right? Number three, irrational behavior, right? People start arguing each other over things of no importance. No importance. We just start arguing. And the sad thing is that, you know, I've seen people that, sadly, they get, well, how could you do that? And meanwhile, they're doing it themselves.
Yeah.
Yikes. Right? The split personality, right? Oh, I hate this one. When people are, like, all nice when they're around other people, but when they're not, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. You know what I mean? Like, hi, how are you? So good to see you. Hi. Outside. How dare you do that? I'll talk to you. Whoa. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. See, who you are when you're home is who you are. Scary. And then the last one, this whole lack of warmth. You know, it's just, there's some people, man, that when someone's lukewarm, they're just kind of numb. In fellowship, it's like, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. And when they see someone looking, oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Have you ever seen that? You know, sometimes I'm singing and I look around and it's like, and I'm like, you weren't looking like that just a second ago. No, no, no. It's not. And that's why in fellowship when we sing, turn around, sing to each other, encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Come on.
Instead of, I just saw a really funny Mr. Bean episode. When he said, hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, praise him. And then, have you guys seen this one? It is so funny. Oh my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And he's so proud of himself because he knows. Oh my gosh. But that's it. I should have played that for you guys. It's so true. All right, let's close out. I got to sit down, and you guys got to. Turn over to Ephesians 4.
Awesome.
It's always a privilege to be able to speak to you. And, you know, as I said, I think as we prepare for the new year, I just pray that we can be honest.
Yeah.
We can be real. And we can get open about the thoughts and attitudes in our hearts. And we can be sensitive to it because one of the biggest things I realize is that, yes, I can deceive myself. And, you know, don't get sentimental. Don't let other people, you know, pull you away from the truth or put thoughts in your head that, oh, these people, who are these church people? They don't care about you. Only your family cares about you. Here we go. Satan just whispering in your ear. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Living as children of the light. We're going to close out here. It says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It's the battlefield of the mind, family. That's what we're talking about. The battle starts and stops in your mind. How well you do spiritually. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to what? The hardening of their hearts. Well, we just talked about that. Their hearts hardened because they don't have people in their lives to help them. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's it. It starts with your mind. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And, you know, I look at this and I realize, wow, we got to be a lot more sensitive, family. The only way we can be more sensitive is if we're holding to this and we have people in our lives that can help us get there. I want to challenge you today. If you haven't been studying the Bible with us, please get together with us. Let's study the Bible.
Amen.
I don't want you listening to your flesh anymore. It's time to hold to this. And for those of you who are Christians, if you haven't been getting open about thoughts and attitudes in your heart, you need to let go of your pride and start getting help. Because if you don't, you will drift. And you won't even realize it. You know, there's a quote in The Beautiful Mind I'll end with here. The real John Nash, if you look at the movie, he never gave an acceptance speech when he received his Nobel Prize. But, you know, in the movie, of course, they had to do it and make it all dramatic and stuff. But Russell Crowe, he speaks to all the people, the audience, as he's getting his Nobel Prize. And in the movie, Nash directed his Nobel speech to Alicia, his wife. But as you listen to it, I pray that this will be your heart of gratitude to Jesus and for the kingdom that he's given us. And so in the movie, it says, this is John Nash speaking, right? After having overcome all this schizophrenia and everything. He says, I've always believed in numbers and in the equations and logics that led to reason. But after a lifetime of such pursuits, I ask, what truly is logic? Who decides reason? My quest has taken me through the physical, the metaphysical, the delusional, and back. And I've made the most important discovery of my career, the most important discovery of my life. It is only in the mysterious equations of love that any logic or reasons can be found. And I just realized how much God truly loves us in giving us his word, in giving us his kingdom. You know, you can try to map it out and think about all the different equations and all the things to make it work. But at the end of the day, it's love. It's love that Jesus showed for us. And he says here, I'm only here tonight because of you. He's pointing to his wife. Sure. You are the reason I am. You are all my reasons. Thank you. And I think when we think as Christians, the reason why we're here, guys, the only reason why I'm here even speaking to you tonight as a flawed human being is because of Jesus.
Amen.
He is the reason I am.
Amen.
He is all my reasons. Thank you, and God bless you.